Thank you, Eric and Margaret. Margaret was telling me before our worship that she thought she was the better reader of the two. I just wanted Eric to know that. I don't actually agree, but I think you're eeksy peeks there, you know. But so thank you for reading for us. It's a very long reading. And actually, I want to do the whole of the chapter, basically, because you always got to take scripture in the context in which you find it. So we're going to be really covering everything that's in chapter 6 in the next 20 minutes or so. Actually, the great thing is, having preached once already this morning and up against the clock at the first service, now the only thing I've got to worry about is your Sunday roast getting burnt. So this might go on longer than the first time did. And it's also good to have two bites of the cake, because it means that if it was rubbish the first time round, it might be a bit better the second time round. So if you were here for the first service, it might be a wee bit different from what we did. This might be different from what we did at the first service. So we warm up. We tried this at the first service. It didn't go well, because I don't think folk really want to talk to one another. It's interesting when you have two services in the morning, you begin to get two different kind of vibes going. And, you know, we have to watch that. The first service, people want to come and be a wee bit quieter and a bit less interactive maybe. So I thought we'd be interactive at the beginning, just to wake you up again. And so I thought what we'd do is I just want to ask you a question. I want you to imagine that you could eat anything you like every day for the rest of your life, and that was something you could have every day. What would it be? What would be the one thing, if you could eat it every day, what would you choose to eat? And just tell your neighbor. Okay, enough already. Anybody want to tell us what you would eat every day if you could? If you could only have one thing every day, what would it be? Anybody? You're going to be shy? Someone said pasta. Who was that, pasta? Because you could do lots of different things with it, I guess, would be quite good, wouldn't it? Maybe give you a bit of variety. Anybody get anything else? Any young folk, what would you eat? Okay. You want to shout it out? Say it into the microphone, look.
Barbecue Pringles.
Yeah, I could see that. I could see how that would be good, yeah. Anyone else? Grapes. Peeled, with you reclining on a sofa, Margaret feeding them to you. That's the picture that immediately came into my head. Probably completely wrong, but grapes. Okay, anyone else? Dairy milk chocolate. Yeah, that would not be good for all sorts of reasons. Okay, I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? We all have things that we like to eat. And the thing is, we have huge amounts of choice about what we can eat now. You know, in previous eras, previous times, people didn't have the choices that we have now. We have such great variety. So here, for example, when I was a lad, I never thought I would say that phrase, but I've said it publicly now. When I was a lad, this was your choice in bread. So you had plain or pan. You're with me. Plain or pan bread. Now we've got great choice, haven't we? We've got, you know, French boule and pan, croissant, and bread with bits of fruit in it. What's that about? Bread with onions in it. And all sorts of choices. Now you go into the baker's and you just get this smell coming at you. And you know, when you go to, I don't know where you shop out here in the wilds of Kirkliston. We've started shopping at Marks and Spencer's, because we're middle-aged to getting older, and that's, if you go there on a Saturday, it's full of older people. Don't go. It's a nightmare. And and you go in there, and you pick up the bread, and, you know, the bread is still warm when you pick up that nice loaf. There's just nothing like it, and then you smell it, and it's in the car, and you can smell the bread, and you're going, I can't wait to get home, and I'm going to have a piece, no butter, just the bread itself, and I'm going to eat. Is it just me that does this? Okay, and it's just glorious, isn't it? But we have all these choices now. We have choices about what we can eat. We've got choices even down to the kind of bread that we can eat. And life is a bit like that, full of choices in all sorts of ways. So we've got more choices about how we spend our time. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a lad. Oh, it's the second time I've used this expression in the same service. Oh, no. When I was a lad, we had maybe 3 TV channels. BBC One, BBC Two, and ITV. Oh, the glorious days of only having 3 TV channels. I turn on my Virgin TV box, and I have no idea. And then you put Amazon and Amazon Prime and Netflix into the mix, and Now TV or Sky or whatever it is you've got, and we're just bamboozled by the amount of choice we've got just in watching television. And what we feed upon in our culture gives us so much in the way of choices. And that affects, I think, all sorts of things. It affects how we do church, because people live on this diet of choice and having their needs met. And a lot of what we do in church can be a bit like that. And we kind of can be either really concerned about meeting people's choices or trying to keep them satisfied by giving them something that they're really comfortable with and something that they're really used to. It's a bit like feeding people bread, but yesterday's bread. Something's happened to the screen here. No, it's only on that screen. That's odd. Don't look. And yesterday's bread, isn't that bread look lovely? Would you like some of this bread? No? It's a bit moldy, a bit blue, a bit horrible. You ever see the bread when it goes like that? I was telling, I had a lady who was an organist in a church that I was involved with about 30 years ago. Her name was Miss Palgrain. And when she took the young people, she let the young people come out to her house that she lived out in Loch Goilhead, out in the West Highlands. And she insisted, when I went to her and said, the bread in your pantry has gone all moldy. She said, yes, that's when it's at its best. I only eat the bread when it's got blue mold on it. And you should only eat it when it's like that. Can you imagine how many young people actually ate the bread when it's had blue mold on it? Nobody. We were all nipping out to the local shop and buying some extra bread and then hiding it from her because she wouldn't let us bring it into the house. Moldy bread, serving moldy bread. You just wouldn't do it, would you? You wouldn't do it at home. You've got guests coming to visit and you bring out the best moldy bread that you've got. Who would do that? Anybody? No, you wouldn't. You'd be embarrassed and you would be the talk of the town if you did it. And yet sometimes what we do as a church is we present people with moldy yesterday's bread. Sometimes we do that as individuals. We live on our kind of previous experience of meeting Jesus. And yet Jesus says to us, you know, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you won't be hungry. You won't be thirsty. If you come to me, I am the bread of life. I am with you. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. How long have I got? That felt like an awful long time already. So let's, if you've got the Bible with you, you might want to open it up. And we're just going to try and hit this passage and draw as much from it as quickly as we can. Now, the context is really, really important. So here we have in the passage that Eric and Margaret read for us, we have the disciples kind of seeking the followers of Jesus, the wider group who are following Jesus, seeking him out and wanting him to show them another sign. Now, they've already seen some signs of who Jesus is. So at the beginning of chapter 6, you get Jesus doing the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Did not enough to eat, but somehow Jesus is able to feed everybody that's there. The disciples distribute the baskets with the food, and everybody is fed. Now, we love that Jesus, don't we? Come to Jesus, and he will meet all your needs. You sometimes hear preachers say that. Come to Jesus, and he will give you everything that you need. And back then, that's what people loved about Jesus. So you get all these disciples saying, Jesus, what sign are you going to do? What sign are you going to give us that you are the bread of life? That was one of the things they were grumbling about. We need another sign. Now, I think, forgive me, I could be wrong here, but I think that the feeding of the 5,000 is quite a big sign, don't you? It's quite a big sign that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I am the bread of life. But they want another sign. They want to see him so that they might believe. They ask that question, don't they? They say, what are the works that we need to do in order to see you more clearly? What is it that we need to do? As if somehow what we do is really, really important in identifying people with Jesus, you know, allowing people to see Jesus. They ask that question, what are the works that we need to be doing? You notice what Jesus says? He says, the work you need to do is to believe in me. You need to believe that I am the bread of life. That's what you need to do. All the other stuff that you think is important, that's not as important as you think it is. What's really important is believing in me. I am the bread of life. I think when I've been here before, either at the church weekend away or when I've preached before, I've maybe talked about a friend of mine. His name is Chico. Chico is a barber. He is from Turkey. And Chico is a Muslim, a very devout Muslim. So if you go and try and get your hair cut on a Friday at lunchtime, you won't be there because he's away at Friday prayers. And he's very, very devout. In some ways, he's very, very devout. I, when we have conversations, there are often things going on in his life that make me think, you're just like me. You're far from perfect. But whenever I go in there, he always says to me, shall we talk about Jesus? Shall we talk about Jesus? And normally, I kind of look around to see if anybody's there, anybody else is there, because I know it's going to get fairly intense. And I'm thinking, now this could work really positively or really negatively. If there are other people in the community who aren't followers of Jesus and we start talking about Jesus, that could be a good thing or it could be a bad thing. The last time I was in, there was another gentleman sitting there, and he asked him, where are you from? And he said, well, actually, I live in Italy, but I'm actually from Israel. And my Muslim friend said, oh, I love people from Israel. We don't like your government, but we love Jewish people. I thought, that's pretty good that he's able to say that. But I thought, I don't know how the guy is going to react to that. And you could see him being totally flummoxed, but the other guy being totally flummoxed by this kind of approach, by this Muslim guy. But what Chico will say to me is this, in public, in front of all of his other customers, he will say this. He will say, you believe in Jesus. You follow Jesus. And I say, yes, I do. And then he'll say, but you know something? I love Jesus more than you love Jesus. I love Jesus more than you love Jesus. Now, first of all, I always find it quite fascinating that he uses the language of love. How many guys here, men here, would be able to say, I love Jesus? Some of us, if you're married, find it even hard just to say it to your wife that you love them. Or is that just a West of Scotland thing? Anyway. But to say I love Jesus, and we kind of react against this kind of language of love, don't we? Those songs that we sing, the band leaders up front, that's all about, sometimes it just sounds like we're talking about Jesus, our boyfriend, and we can react against it. We don't feel entirely comfortable with it. And yet, my Muslim friend is able to talk about loving Jesus. He loves Jesus more than I love Jesus, because Muslims revere Jesus as a prophet. But I'm able to say to Chico, you know, of course, the thing is, you revere Jesus as a prophet. That's why you love him. But we honor him, not because he's a prophet, only a prophet, but because he is the Son of God, because he is the bread of life. He is our everything. And if we love him, we love him because he loved us first. We love him because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And my Muslim friends don't like it when you say that Jesus is the Son of God. But these are the words that Jesus himself said. And so we're trying to give people Jesus, the bread of life. We're trying to offer. It's an offer that is made to everybody. That's what that text tells us. It's an offer that's made for everyone. It's open to everyone. The offer is there. Jesus offers himself to come into our world, to come into our lives. You see, the story between the feeding of the 5,000 and him describing himself as, I am the bread of life. Do you see what the story is if you've got the Bible in front of you? It's Jesus coming to the disciples in the boat, in the water, walking on the water. and a storm brews up, and Jesus walks out to them. And, you know, the focus in this telling of the story in John's Gospel doesn't really talk about the storm very much at all. It doesn't talk about how Jesus calmed the storm. The focus of the story is that Jesus comes into the boat. They see this figure coming, and they're not sure who it is, and they're frightened, so much so that Jesus says, "It's me, disciples." You know, the disciples were a bit slow on the uptake. "It's me, disciples. Don't be afraid." And Jesus gets into the boat. What does it mean for Jesus to be the bread of life? It means he gets into the boat of our lives, the messiness, the awkwardness, the mistakes that we make, the things that happen to us that go wrong. Jesus is in the midst of our situation. He is the bread of life. He is the stuff of life. If only we could appreciate that. Only we could understand that. And so often, that's all we've got to offer people, actually. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. That's who we offer to people. We don't offer people this wonderful church. And you are a wonderful church. I love coming here. I'm always encouraged when I connect with KCC. It always is helpful to me. The Lord uses it. It's more of a privilege for me to be here than for you to have to listen to this morning. It's a real joy. It's not church that we offer people. It's not this meeting that we offer people. It's Jesus himself. And yet so often we obscure Jesus, don't we? We obscure him so that people cannot see him clearly. I was in Bruges a few weeks ago. Anyone been to Bruges? Great for chocolate. That's why you went. Or beer, which is why other people go. Or lace. But it's also great for churches. And the church, most beautiful churches, gold and silver and all that stuff that's put in place to help people worship and to give the best to God by putting all this gold and stuff. But when you meet people in Bruges, as I met somewhere, my wife and I went to the Museum of Torture in Bruges. She's a historian, and we were kind of exploring all of that. So we went to this Museum of Torture. And then next door, we needed breakfast. We managed to get breakfast in the Waffle House next door. And this guy next to me was sitting next to my wife and I. It was the only table left. We could only sit in this one place. And this jolly chap was sitting at the table that we sat next to. And he said, "Oh, welcome. This place does the best waffles in Bruges." Right, thank you. Thank you for talking to us and tell us about how good the waffles are. We were doing this thing. Don't really want to talk to anybody. We're on our holidays, and we're just, you know, gazing into one another's eyes and just enjoying being with one another. You ever done that? It's lovely. Anyway, but this guy wanted to talk to us, and he kept talking to us and wanted to engage. So eventually I thought, right, I better engage with him. And the conversation began like this. I often, when I'm traveling on my own, I'll often pray, "Lord, help me, you know, if I meet people, put someone next to me on that plane or on the train that we might engage in a talk about you," you know, and it's something that's always good to ask the Lord to do. So in this instance, that's exactly what happened. And this guy, his opening gambit was to start to talk about Jesus. Now, he hadn't told him anything about me at this point. He didn't know anything about me at all. But he began to tell me a little bit about what his vision of Jesus is. He said, you know, "Oh, the churches are beautiful, but you can't really see Jesus in Bruges because of you know, all the embroidery and all the stuff that's been put on top and all the gold and silver. You can't really see Jesus." And anyway, Jesus, and this was really important because it's always good when you meet someone who believes something that's weirder than you believe. You ever experienced that? I experienced that quite a lot. There are a lot of people with very weird beliefs out in the world. And this guy said to me, "You know, Jesus is actually an alien being from another planet, and he came down 2,000 years ago to seed our DNA with alien DNA to make us intelligent, and that brought about the Enlightenment and changed the world," and so on. And I'm going, "Thank you, Jesus, for bringing this man into my life. Let's talk about the real Jesus, who is the bread of life." And so we had this fascinating conversation about how Jesus is obscured, and just trying to point him back to this Jesus who was the incarnation, the embodiment of God. God come to earth in human flesh. He could not see him because he had been blinded, partly by what the church had done, partly by where the culture was at, partly by the enormous choices that there are for people in the world today. And that's exactly the situation that we face. All over Europe, all over the world, people are unable to see Jesus. Why is that? It's because we as the church are a bit rubbish at showing him and revealing him. And we need to be a bit more humble about that, I guess, and be prepared to point people in the right direction. One of my favorite quotes that's kind of related to this chapter, John chapter 6, is this. It's from a guy called D.T. Niles. He was a Sri Lankan evangelist. And he said this. He said, evangelism, reaching out with the love of God, telling people about Jesus, is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You know, the homeless community in Edinburgh, if you engage through Bethany or anyone, you'll soon discover that many of them care for one another and they'll point people in the right direction, particularly if people are new to living on the streets and the numbers are going up and up. It's really a serious problem in our society. But they will share with one another, here's where you can go and get a bite to eat or you can find somewhere safe to lay your head at night. And our responsibility under the Lord as a church and as individuals is to recognize our own weakness and our own vulnerability. We are beggars and we help other beggars to see where the bread of life is to be found, where Jesus is, and what we say and what we do. How do we do that? Well, God's doing the drawing, isn't he? He's the one that kind of draws people to himself. That's what the passage tells us very clearly. It's God himself that does the drawing. He does the providing and he does the drawing of individuals to himself. So we need to recognize that God is at work even before we've taken the step of faith. It's like my friend Derek, the owner of the Torture Museum and Waffle House in Bruges in Belgium. You know, I didn't need to do any work. He opened up the whole talking, let's talk about Jesus business because God's already at work in that man's life. I don't know how, I don't know why, but we need to trust that that's the case. Now, you think about your community here, fast-growing area of house building and growth, you are going to be so massive. It's such a visionary thing that you've moved to having two services. You know, a few people have said to me, not sure about two services, you know, numbers are smaller at the LS service. But it's kind of thinking, how do we make it possible for our communities to hear more, to hear about Jesus in a way that enables them to do that? It's planning for growth. That's a healthy thing to be doing, to be thinking, how can we offer the bread of life, Jesus, the bread of life, to as many people as possible? You see, the Jewish people who were listening to Jesus, their reaction to him was to grumble. They didn't like it. They didn't like what Jesus claimed about himself. This is Jesus, son of Joseph, saying he's the bread of life and that we can eat from him, we can receive from him. They've reacted against it. So in this passage, you hear the word grumbling quite a lot. The disciples didn't always like what Jesus said. In fact, it gets worse in chapter 6. Because if you read on in chapter 6, do you see what happens immediately after this? In the NIV, do you see what the section's headed? Many disciples desert Jesus. That's an encouragement. That must have been great for him. Jesus is like us in every way and yet was without sin, is what the letter to the Hebrews tells us. But you know, he must have been so discouraged. The disciples, some of them, just weren't getting it. And many, and it's not just a few disciples that were leaving, it was many. They did not like this message that Jesus is the bread of life. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Did he come to meet my needs? Did he come to make me happy? Did he come that I would lead a fulfilled life? Those are byproducts. Often those things are true. But the reality is, for a lot of us, life is quite hard and it's quite difficult and it's quite painful at times. Does that mean that Jesus is not present? Well, when Jesus walks across the water and gets into the boat, he's saying, even in the midst of the storm, I am here. I'm available to you. I am the bread of life for you. I am present with you. But you know, he didn't come simply to make us happy. He came that he might be glorified. The signs that Jesus did pointed to who he is and what he was to do. In fact, in this story, he's pointing ultimately to his death on the cross for the sins of the world, for my sins and for your sins. That's why Jesus came, and he came that we might look upon him and love him. be able to express that. Say, Jesus, I love you. And I glorify you. You are precious to me. Never mind my Cadbury's Dairy Milk chocolate or my pasta that I would love to eat every day or the things that I love to do, the exercise that I take. You know, when you take it, my wife is a great runner. Obviously, I'm not a great runner, but she's a great runner. She goes running every day. And she comes in full of endorphins, you know, feeling great. But, you know, we can worship that and we can live for that. And that can be the thing that becomes more important to us than anything else. Replace the things that the world says, these are the important things. Don't get rid of them completely necessarily unless the Lord tells you to do that. But ask yourself this question. Am I truly satisfied? Am I truly satisfied with Jesus himself, the bread of life? He makes that offer to me and to you daily. We wake up in the morning and Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm available to you today. I'm present with you today. Will you receive me? And unlike normal bread, we don't have the reason or the excuse to say, do you know, Jesus, I am wheat intolerant. And therefore, I can't really take you on board today. We don't have that excuse, that reason for not accepting his offer of the bread of life. So today, will you accept it? Will you read his word? Will you pray? Will you find opportunities to fellowship? Will you find opportunities to serve one another? Will you find opportunities to serve the communities from which you come so that you will know Jesus is the bread of life and others might receive the offer that he makes to them too? Let's pray together. And so, Lord, we thank you that you came to change our desires. Our desires so often are for so many other things other than you. And yet our desire is meant to be you. We are called as your disciples to love you. So help us to do that. Help us to show others that you are the thing that we live for. We live on and we live for the Jesus, the bread of life. Help us to express our love for you in word and in deed. Lord, give us faith. What is the work that we're called to? What's to believe in you? Well, help us to believe in you today. Maybe we're struggling to do that today. That's totally understandable. But help us to put our faith and our trust in you afresh. And we pray for one another and as a church that you would help us to be the people who give the bread of life, Jesus, the bread of life to the people around, the people in our street, the people in our work. May we offer Jesus to them this week. For he is the bread of life. Thank you for your presence with us this morning. And bless us as we come to the end of our time. For we ask it in his name.